Yeah, and He is the God that heals us. All right, are you ready for the Word today?
Yes.
So the Word is, I've just called it on the series that we're doing, Just One Touch. And I've called it Just Carry Someone. If you probably recall over from June and July, we've been doing a series called Just One Touch. And we've had messages like Just One Encounter, Just One Drop, Just Four Men, but today it's Just Carry Someone. So I want to start off where we were last week, and I just want to read again this from this passage in Mark chapter 2, because it's a great story, before we, just as an introduction again. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. And as I said last week, this is his hometown, this is his own house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer any room to receive them, not even near the door. And as he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, and this is one of the keys I want to look at to you today, that paralyzed man had no faith. He didn't have any faith. It was the four men that had the faith. And so what I want to encourage you today, that you, your faith can carry somebody else. This man had no faith. In fact, he didn't even know God, because he had sin in his life. But these four men had the faith. It was their faith that carried him in. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. And this is what they're reasoning. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" So which is easier? They're both the same. They're both a spiritual, something done by the Spirit. They're both done by words. They're both done by authority. And then he goes on to say, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." See, what he was dealing with first was the most important thing, that people have their sins forgiven. Oh, we can heal people, and I guarantee there'll be people healed in this church, and they'll go out again, not changed. Because it wasn't a prerequisite. You find that Jesus had compassion and healed people. But the most important thing is that their sins are forgiven. Because you can go to heaven minus a leg, minus an ear, minus something, but you can't go to heaven unless you're saved. That's the most important thing. That's the fundamental. And that's what Jesus came with his message, that many would receive him. And so he says that, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all. And here's the thing. We can't get embarrassed about what faith declares. You know, because there's going to be opportunities for you to be embarrassed when somebody says something. When somebody says to you, "Why don't you get up out of that wheelchair?" That woman that was in the wheelchair, I guarantee there'd be people there saying, "How can you make a deal with her to get out of that wheelchair? Can't you see that she's sick? Can't you see that she's suffering?" Like this man on the bed, there would have been people thinking, "How dare he say, arise, take up your bed and walk?" But that's what it takes. It takes a word to activate faith in someone's life. There's no healing that doesn't happen by faith. Faith is the important ingredient in all healing. That's why he speaks to people. That's why Jesus went and spoke to a person. He just didn't go around and slap his hand on them. He spoke to them. He talked to them about the situation. And some, he said, "What do you want?" Blind Bartimaeus said, "That I might receive my sight." So that was the declaration. We have to declare what we want from Jesus. It's no good being very quiet about this and say, "One day God's going to touch my life." No, start shouting. Start declaring what you want. Start checking out what God's doing in your body. And then they said to him, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this." You know, but this miracle does not happen without these four men. I want to emphasize this today. That would have been a great teaching that Jesus was doing. I mean, the house was packed. There was people, it was full of scribes and people who understood the law of God and the word of God. The place was packed. I don't know if there was any other sick people in there. There could have been. But this one man was lowered down. Impossible to get in there. But these men, it doesn't happen with these men. It doesn't happen without them taking the time to go and get the paralytic. See, they would have taken the time to tell their friend that Jesus the healer was back in his hometown, in his own house. And if they would let him carry them there, he would be healed. See, they had faith to believe that Jesus would heal them. There's no way they would have taken the time to do that, to risk all those things, to break into the roof, if they didn't believe Jesus would heal him. There's no way. So your faith is so important. It's so important. See, your faith's got the ability to carry people into their place of healing. Your faithful words can bring someone who is hurting and cause them to believe, cause faith or hope to arise in their heart. And that's why I've been playing some healing testimonies. The reason is because you're hearing those people say something. I was blind for 44 years. Now I can see that screen clearly. See, he's got a story to tell. You know, and it's okay, we can read the word, we can read this account in the Bible, and we believe that account. But that was 2,000 years ago. God wants to give you a story. He wants to give you something that you can tell to say, "Yes, I was once like this, but now I'm free. Once I couldn't do this, but now I can." And people say, "Well, wow, if God can do it for you, he can do it for me." See, God's no respecter of person. He only respects faith. I want you to hear that. He only respects faith. And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So he rewards faith diligence. That's what he rewards. And there's been many people sit back and say, "Why was that person healed? Why aren't I healed?" He rewards faith. He rewards faith. He doesn't reward a Bible college degree. He doesn't reward all those things you've done, but he rewards faith. And that's why he said, "Come as a child." Childlike faith is all you need. You don't need a degree in faith to do this. It just means, I choose to believe. I don't need to understand all the things that are going to happen. I just simply choose to believe that God is going to reward my faith. Simple faith, that's all we need. Simple faith. You know, as I mentioned last week, the account of these four men, the miracle does not happen without these men. We would not have this in the Bible without those four men. There's no way we'd have it in the Bible. Without these four men doing something, acting on something, So their actions changed that paralyzed man's life forever, both spiritually and physically. Both were changed forever. You know, right throughout the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, we know that people were telling their families and friends about the healing power of God being on this man called Jesus of Nazareth. They were telling people. It was noised abroad. People came from everywhere. Wherever Jesus went, they heard, the healer is here now. They'd heard what people had told them. And they're bringing their loved ones. They're bringing the blind, the lame, the maimed, people with all sorts of diseases. If somebody was not functioning properly, they brought them to Jesus. We need to realize that it's not only the sick ones that suffer in a family. If you've seen a sick person, they're certainly suffering, but the family suffers as well. I mean, even more so. You find if they've got a sick child, that the parents will do everything in their power to get that child healed. They'll take it to doctor after doctor, in and out of hospitals. They'll do what it takes to try and get some relief. But in most cases, it only gets worse. It only gets worse. And in the case, I remember of our niece, her name was Shelley. You know, she was sick from birth. And you could tell the toll it had on the family. Yeah, there were stresses in the family. There was countless hours spent up at the hospital. Countless hours. She was in and out of hospital. She did some school, but she spent more time in homeschool than in the hospital. You know, her life was very limited, and it affected the family. You could see the effects it has. You know, in some cases, the relationships are affected. And in some cases, stress builds up so much that there's breakups in the families as a result of that sickness. And some of you know firsthand what I'm talking about. Firsthand. And then sometimes death happens. And people go around blaming God. See, people don't understand. They want to rationalize that the way, and they want to blame God for the sickness, God for the death. But that's complete ignorance of the word. And I'll tell you this, we know that it's a work of Satan, because Jesus said this in John 10:10. I think I've got that up for you. And he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. So anytime you see this sort of thing outworking, you know the source. It's the source of the curse. And the curse is, it brings sickness, brings disease, brings poverty, and brings death. That's got the hallmarks, the fingerprints of Satan on it. So every time you see that, you go back and say, this is under the curse. This is what Satan has brought in. It's not what God has given us, because Jesus goes on to say, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So on the one hand, we've got the curse working. On the other hand, we've got the life giver. Jesus gives life. He wants to have abundant life. I hope you get this today, that Jesus wants us to have abundant, debt-free life, free of sickness and all disease. So if you're carrying something, some sickness, it's not from God. And God does not give us sickness to test our faith. Not at all. Doesn't do it. Some sickness is allowed to come in because of generational problems. Some is a direct result of sin. Some is because you just live in the world. And there's sickness in the earth. And so that's why he made the healer available. See, remember, we know that's why he came. That's why he paid in full the price of the curse. by his stripes, he did that for us. Paid in full. The debt's been paid. Nothing, no longer is owing on that. So that it's available for us. See, remember that most miracles in the Gospels don't happen without someone caring and caring enough to bring somebody to Jesus. They brought their sick to the feet of Jesus, but they had to care enough because they would have had to carry most of the people. How do you get a lame person to Jesus? You carry them. How do you get a blind person? Well, you've got to lead them. Now, remember, most of the miracles happened when he was in the countryside. No paved roads. You know, so they had to get those people there somewhere. So they had to come with their faith, carrying their loved ones, their friends, into the presence of Jesus. That's what happened. It doesn't happen without these people. And Luke 4 and verse 38 says this. Now, when he arose from the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. That's Peter. But Simon's mother was sick and with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever and left her, and immediately she rose and served them. And verse 40, and when the sun was setting, all those that had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was a Christ. I can tell you that most sickness is accompanied by demonic strongholds. There's always a demon of fear. See, there's always a spirit of fear around that. See, sickness is lonely without fear. It has to have fear to give it credibility. The fear of death, the fear this is not going to get fixed. And that's where it comes all the time. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you believe in God. He still comes with fear. The fear that you never are going to see your healing. That's what he does. And you know it's him. You know it's the enemy. But this account here shows you that Jesus healed them all. Anyone that was brought to Jesus, brought into the presence of Jesus, he just healed them. He didn't ask questions about their condition or whether they were saved, whether they loved him. He just healed them. They brought them to him. And again, there's many more accounts when you look through the Gospels where they're bringing the sick and to what I call the miracle services that Jesus had on a daily basis. Because that's what he did. All that Jesus did, everywhere he did, he had a healing service. He just healed people everywhere. It wasn't even announced. There was no public address system to announce that. Where he was, there was a healing service on that day. And mostly it was during the day because they didn't have lighting and things like that. So most of it was during the day. And we pick this up in Matthew 15 and verse 30. And it says there, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at the feet of Jesus, or Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So it says, it just pulled out the main four groups there. The lame, that people that couldn't walk. The blind, the ones that couldn't see. The mute, the ones that couldn't speak. And most occasions, the mute were deaf as well, because there was a deaf and dumb spirit. If they couldn't speak, it wasn't because they couldn't hear. And it goes on and it says, and the maimed, the people that had an arm cut off or something that they couldn't do because they were maimed. And he healed them. And then it goes on to say, and many other diseases and sicknesses. It didn't list them all. Those were the main groups. Many others. And so the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified God. So I want to declare to you that today that I see all these sort of miracles are going to be manifested in the services that we have. There's no limit. God does not pick out, well, maybe we can heal the sore toe up the back there, But that person in the wheelchair, we'll just leave that to the side. I've been in meetings where those really, really sick people are pushed over to one side so they're not on the spotlight. You know, we just leave those hard cases on the side so after the lights are down or after the cameras are off, we can go and just put our hands on those people. That's over. God does not respect any sickness above another one. Nothing is impossible. Nothing at all. Just have to work our faith a bit more. We've just got to demonstrate that. That's why I've been showing you some of these videos, because people getting out of wheelchairs, people in all sorts of situations, terminal cancers, just healed. Most people, when you mention cancer or something, well, that's a bit of a hard one. Let's do that when we're not on the spotlight. No, we're not on the spotlight. Jesus is on the spotlight. He's the healer. See, we've got to get in our mind now, in our understanding, that He is the healer. He's the one. And when we see that, you know, in Hebrews 13:7, it says that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. We go back yesterday talking about the Old Testament, we know that Jesus was then in the manifest as Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord, our healer. So in the Old Testament, He was the healer. In the New Testament, He was Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. Right now and going forward, He's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that dwells in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is here right now, performing the same things that was done in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and now and going forward. Doesn't change. He's not changing anything at all. He's here to heal. That's all that's required for us, is to call out in faith and say, "Help me. Help me, Lord." See, many people that were in the New Testament, they cried out, "Jesus," you know, and blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Lord, help me. Have mercy on me." He called out to the healer. And that's what Psalms 107 and verse 19 and 20 says. It says, "Help, Lord," or "Lord, help." They cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. That's all that's required, is a cry of help. "Lord, I can't do this by myself. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit." That should be our cry every day. "Help me, Holy Spirit. I need You. I need You. The doctors don't know how to do it. You're the only one that can do this for me. Help me, Holy Spirit." See, it's critical that we allow the Holy Spirit to do the healing. So in order to do this, we have to worship Jesus. And when we worship Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves and gets involved in our situation. It's a great relationship that the Trinity have. As they honor each other, it happens. As we honor the Father, as we honor the Son, the Holy Spirit gets excited about that. And He starts to move. He starts to move. He loves when we worship. He loves when we engage in their spiritual authority through prayer. That's what gets Him in action. That's what gets Him moving. You know, I don't know if you know this, but do you remember that the account where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison? And the reason they were thrown into prison, because for days there was a slave girl that was following them and proclaiming at the top of her voice, "These are servants of the Most High God." That's what she was saying at the top of her voice. Everywhere they went, "Listen to these men, they're servants of the Most High God." You know, I guess for Paul it was like, "That's pretty good. We didn't really advertise. This is really Facebook working," you know, in their day. They just come to that region, and everywhere they went, this girl was calling out. But something wasn't right. Something wasn't right with it. Now, I guess after a period of time, Paul the Apostle started to ask the Holy Spirit, what's not right about this? What's not right about this? And the Holy Spirit said, it's a demonic spirit, a spirit of divination. And the people that have her as a slave are making money from her. And so he turned around and he cast out that spirit. And instantly she was healed. Instantly she was set free. And her powers of divination stopped right there. Because Satan no longer had authority over her. And as a result, Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown into prison. And it says that they were beaten with rods and with many stripes laid upon them. And they're locked in the inner prison. These are the inner prison. You've got to understand the inner prison is right down the bowels of the prison through many, many things where you'd put the prisoners that were on death row or prisoners that were so bad. Now, you've got to imagine, if you're in the inner prison, there's no electricity. There's no candles like flicking around. This is total darkness. And the situation was so bad because their feet were locked into stocks as well. So, very uncomfortable. I don't know if you like sitting up in bed too long, but if you're sitting on a hard, brick floor or earth floor with your feet in stocks, it's not very comfortable. But this is the situation they were. Now, their situation was as bad or as worse what yours could possibly be. Now, I know if you feel many times that you're like, you're in prison. I can't get free of this sickness. I can't get free of these issues. And it's day in, day out. But their situation was as bad, if not worse. They were totally incapacitated. They couldn't move. Locked. No one to phone home to tell the authorities in Israel that what's happening to them. They didn't have a mobile phone to do that. So there was no way that they could reach anyone outside. These two had just come into this region. But we pick it up in Acts 16 and verse 25. It says, but at midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, the prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were with him in the house. And it took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when they brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoicing, having believed in God with his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of prison reported those words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison into the house of Lydia, and there they had seen the brethren. When they had seen the brethren, they'd also and encouraged them, they departed. Now, the important things that I want to show you through this passage is there's a few things, but one of the things is obviously they were singing and praying at midnight. And midnight actually signifies the darkest hour or the darkest time in your situation. I mean, this is midnight. You know, the time when hours after the lights are out, the time when everyone else is asleep. I mean, the jailer was asleep. His household was asleep. But Paul and Silas were not. They were singing and praying. Singing and praying in the worst situation, when the pain was worse, when your situation didn't look like it was going to get any better. That's the time they were doing it. And being in the inner prison, there would be no light, and not even the brightest moonlit light would actually penetrate that level of the prison. So what happens when we worship God? What happens? It tells me that there's a diligence about their seeking. There's a diligence about their seeking. There's a diligence to their faith. So what happens when you start singing, when you start worshiping, the anointing starts to rise up. Because remember, it's Christ in us. It's the anointing in us. The Holy Spirit resides in here. We don't have to wait for Him to come down. He's in here. So that's what we do. We begin to stir up the Spirit, our spirit, which connects to the Holy Spirit. And when that anointing comes up on the inside, when the anointing came up on the inside, it breaks every chain. It breaks. See, the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing destroys the stronghold. The anointing is a thing that does that. And so when they were singing, worshiping, and their prayers were heard by Jesus and the Father, because they hear those things, when that was heard, the Holy Spirit was commissioned to go. And He came with such speed and with such power, an earthquake happened in that prison. The Holy Spirit's response to that worship and to that faith, He came in. And with so much power, the chains fell off everybody. It broke every chain. Not just on Paul and Silas, but anyone in the vicinity, their chains broke off. All the doors were opened. There was something supernatural that happened in that time and the earthquake. It's important to understand that the anointing affects all natural matter. So we get an anointing, sickness is affected. Issues are affected. The anointing does that. And the reason why the authorities wanted to put them out of prison quickly and release them, because they could not explain what happened spiritually or supernaturally. Why did the earthquake just hit the prison? Why didn't it hit the town? Why did it open every door? Why did it break every chain, yet no prisoner escaped or even wanted to? Now, I can tell you that if you open the doors of any prison, you break the locks and the chains of every prisoner, the first thing they're thinking of, let's run to the hills. It's in their DNA. They know that they don't have a good future where they are. They would have escaped over there, but the anointing was so strong and so tangible. Remember, the word says that they were listening to their singing. They were listening to their prayers. They were captivated by the anointing. See, the anointing breaks every chain, but it does something to people. It actually arrests their attention. And that's what God wants to do right now. That's why when we have the lost coming in, their attention is going to be grabbed because of the anointing. They're going to know God's in the house. I need whatever's in the house. The jailer knew, I need what you've got, Paul and Silas. I know there was a supernatural thing that happened last night, and I want to know what it is. I need to be saved. I need to give my life. Now, if they were asleep, it says the jailer was asleep. But there was a spiritual awakening that happened when the anointing came. It comes in. So Paul refused to be put out. He made the magistrates, those who had imprisoned him, come down there, apologize, recognize that this was something supernatural, and then they walked out because of the anointing. And they went and encouraged the believers before they departed that town. It's important to know that the anointing breaks every yoke. It breaks every yoke. And when the anointing comes upon your body, upon your natural matter, it has to respond. He's the healer. He's the one. And the Holy Spirit does not want your miracle to be swept under the carpet. He does not want it to be kept quiet at all. He doesn't want you to be just healed in a nice, quiet service. He wants you to be healed, but he wants you to declare it at the top of your voice, because you were once in prison, a slave to that thing, and now you're free. So you've got to declare it. See, you become the story. You become the story of what God has done, and look at what great things God has done for me. And you're going to affect so many people. Your faith will carry so many people when you start declaring what God has done for you. What God has done for you. See, the people you affect, the people that are in your area, you're the only one that can touch them. Nobody else can touch the people in your life. And you know, we often pray, Lord, send somebody. And he's saying, I've sent you. You're the one with a story. You're the one that has the faith to carry them. Start to carry people. And don't be intimidated by your inability to speak great oracles or great words. Just tell them your story. Tell them what you've seen. And they'll hear. They'll listen, because they know who you are. They know what's in your life. And they can see the freedom on your life. Stand with me this morning. And I want to start singing that song. I sing praises. And when we sing that, I'll invite you, if you want a touch from the Holy Spirit, he's here to do it. And I believe with all my heart, with all my spirit, that he's here and he's ready to heal people. And he's got a word for you.